Morning. What kind of a person are you? Kind of a personal question, isn't it? Kind of puts us on the defense, doesn't it? Start thinking about things. What kind of a person are you? There's many, many different avenues we could go down to try to give an answer to that. A few minutes ago, during our break, Christian came to me and asked if I had a passage I wanted me to read, and I said, just read whatever you want. He couldn't have picked a better passage for what I'm about to talk about this morning, what we commonly call the Good Samaritan parable. In that passage, obviously, we see the Jew, the priest, and the Levite that go by and turn a blind eye to a man who was half dead. And then we see a poor lowly man, despised by the Jews, do everything in his power to help the injured man. So we could look at that in many different ways, but the way I want to classify my remarks this morning, in line with the question that I ask you, what kind of a person are you, we'll break it up into two categories. We either give or we take. Think about that. What type of person are you? In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, when Jesus was giving what he called the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Charitable deed was mentioned several times. Jesus is talking about helping others. Charity, a deed of work. Luke chapter 14, he gave he taught in a parable here about a man giving a dinner. Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Then when he was giving this parable, he said, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Have you ever done anything, and while doing that, have you ever done anything like some work for someone, or something that really a person would owe you for, knowing you would never be repaid? Or do we take the attitude sometimes, he'll never pay me back, so I won't do it in the first place? This is about giving to those who cannot give back. And then in Acts the 20th chapter, verse 35, Paul talks about, he quotes Jesus. It's a quote that we do not find in the scripture, but we know it's true because it's the inspired word of God, where he said, Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." You can't find that in the scripture. It's a reference to something Jesus said. But we know, as the Apostle John said, only a tiny percentage of what Jesus did, said, and the miracles that he performed are recorded in the scriptures. And certainly everything he taught was in regard to that. So let's look at a few things this morning in the Old Testament. A few examples of those who gave, and on the other side, those who took. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 4, we see that we are told that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. There's been a lot of discussion about why this was, or what it was, what Cain should have given or what he should not have given, but I think we would all agree he did it in the wrong manner. He did it in a manner that was not pleasing to God, because God, it says God was not pleased with Cain's offering. He did not respect it, but he did respect Abel's offer because it was more excellent. It was given in the right manner. They gave of what God had already given them. Certainly we could say that today. All things are given by God. Really nothing that we have is ours. So what is our attitude for giving? So the taker in this instance, of course, was Cain in Genesis, the 4th chapter. Cain was angry at his brother. He confronted him in the field, and he rose up and killed him. So one bad thing led to another. He took the life of his brother. His attitude, his desire, and his heart was different. Isn't that where it all stemmed from? Do we have the right heart to give? And you know, When we approach this subject, we invariably think of money, because that's our exchange, and it always has been pretty much the main exchange for goods or services. But barter is also used. But we're not just talking about money. Really, we're talking about giving of ourselves, giving of our deeds and of our lives. In Genesis, the 13th chapter, we've got the story of Abraham and Lot on their way to on the great journey from the land of the Chaldees, from Mesopotamia over to Canaan. And they came to the plain of the Jordan River, and all of the good flat ground that surrounded it. And I can just see or picture in my mind them standing on a mountain, Abraham and Lot and all their, they were rich. They had flocks, they had herds, they had people, all their descendants, looking down over this plain. A few years ago, Lynn and I went on a little vacation to down in Arkansas. And what's the name of the place we went to? Petigene State Park. And There was this mountain that you can drive up on, and this was supposedly where this French girl was buried that died after she stowed away on a ship from France and came to discover lands in America. I tell you that to get to this. Looking out from one side of this mountain, you could see, I believe it was the Arkansas River, a huge river, and just miles and miles of flat farmland. And it was beautiful. And I could see far off in the distance, could barely see a big tractor moving, plowing the ground. And I kind of think of that when I think of Abram and Lot. And so Abram, with his giving heart, said they had to go different ways. The land wasn't big enough to contain them. And he said, Lot, you take what you want, and I'll go the other way. And of course, Lot saw that beautiful plain and all the green grass and the river for all of his cattle and his sheep and his goats, and he said, I want that. So he took that, and Abram took the rough ground. And we know that Abraham was blessed beyond measure, and Lot wound up losing everything except his two daughters through the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the wicked plain that he chose. You got the giver, and you got the taker. What about Joseph? Here's Joseph, who was about 17 or 18 years old, taken by his brothers and thrown into a pit. And you know, I read that story again last night, several chapters, and I got to thinking about his brothers. And you know, commonly we think about his 11 brothers that did that. I don't think Benjamin was involved. I may be wrong, but and if you find that, let me know. But Benjamin was younger than Joseph, of course, and I think he was still at home. But in any case, at least 10 of his brothers threw him in the pit. He was sold into slavery, but became ruler of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, and not only saved Egypt by the wisdom of God through the famine, but saved all of his own household back in Israel, and probably many other nations around too. Because he knew, God revealed to him there would be a 7-year famine, and the thing to do is store up in the good years ahead, which he did. So they were able to provide. Why does God give us ability to work? So we can give to those who need. Not only to support ourselves, but so we can help those others who are not able to work. And so this was a tremendous example of Joseph's righteousness and forgiveness, of course, of his brothers who had sold him and could care less if he was alive at that time. And then we see the Israelites as slaves for many, many years in the land of Egypt. They gave everything. They were really slaves. Not the common thought of what slaves are in the world we live in today, although there are slaves in many places. And the takers there, Pharaoh and the Egyptians, who oppressed them and their children for hundreds of years until they were delivered by God through the hand of Moses. Let's go to the New Testament. We've been talking some about Mary and Martha in John, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 3. We just studied about this. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Isn't it amazing how many times we read about in the Scripture that during a time of giving, there's a feast, there's a meal. There's something about that, about people coming together, sitting down, and eating a meal, and having fellowship. This goes way back, doesn't it? Probably to the beginning of civilization. So, who were the takers? Of course, the Pharisees were always the ones after Christ who stood on the street corner, as we talked about earlier, made great long prayers, and robbed widows behind people's backs. When we think about, of course, the ultimate person who gave, which would be Christ, okay? Now, he gave his life while he was alive. He gave him of himself, and then he gave his life. So who was the taker? Well, of course, the Pharisees, the chief priest, and the elders, but also Judas, who actually received money, actually took money, we know, to simply bring the mob and say, he's the one right there, and come and embrace him. So there would be no mistake, because it's dark. People were excited. They came with torches and clubs and weapons of war to take a peaceful man. Peter changed that for a second, didn't he? But then Christ restored the ear of the man that he cut off. What about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus? Here are Joseph of Arimathea, we know, was a member of the Sanhedrin Council, and probably Nicodemus was too. I don't think it says that he was, but John the 19th chapter, verses 38 through 42. What a wonderful thing they did in taking the body of Jesus down from the cross. Verse 38, after this is after the crucifixion, after Jesus was dead but still on the cross. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at the first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as is the custom of the Jews is to bury. Have you ever carried a dead body? Have you ever carried a body of someone you knew who had been murdered that was bloody? Think about that. Think about what these two men did. And they had courage to do it because of their social status. There were obviously those who could have looked at this and said, "Oh, you're not going to be a part of the Sanhedrin Council. We're going to shun you," as they would say today. "We're going to cancel you." But they did this, no doubt, because they loved Jesus. Who were the takers? Of course, once again, the chief priests, the Jews, the Roman government. The apostles gave all also. They dedicated their lives. They went through hardships that probably none of us have. Has anybody been shipwrecked? You know, 3 times? Anybody been bitten by a poison snake? Maybe. Suffered hunger, suffered cold, anybody been put in prison for doing what's good? Think of the things that the apostles suffered through. In Acts, the 5th chapter, verses 40 and 41, I think I want to read that. This is during a great riot where Peter and the other apostles were preaching, and without going into all this, verse 40, Gamaliel had stood up and quieted the crowd, and says, "And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." So what did they do about it? What did the apostles do? Did they petition the government for redress? Did they, get on Facebook and say, "Oh, I've been treated horrible"? Is that what we would do today? No, it says, verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple. And in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They gave it all. What about Stephen and John the Baptist as martyrs? Were executed, put to death for the cause of Christ. They gave it all, didn't they? So let's look at it. Examples maybe of a church giving. We've talked a lot about individuality. In 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, I want to read just a few verses here. Paul talks about the churches, not just a congregation, but the churches of the area of Macedonia, giving to others when they really had almost nothing themselves. And there's an important phrase in here I'll bring out. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. "Moreover, brethren, This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So they had deep poverty, but yet their giving was tremendous. The riches of their liberality. They were rich in giving. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They gave too much, might be a way to put it. Because why? Verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Here's really a key to this whole sermon. If we don't give ourselves to God first, we're not going to be a giver to others. If we don't give ourselves to God first, we won't want to give to others. We won't see the need. Luke 6 and 38, Jesus said again, give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down. When we give to others, we really are supposed to give more than expected. And we will receive. You know, when we talk about those who take, you know, people might take our money. Somebody might steal from you. They might steal, you know, what can they steal? Well, they could steal your money. You know, you could be hacked on the internet and your bank account might be drained, okay? Somebody might dispute your land, take you to court and say, no, this land isn't yours, you didn't have mortgage insurance, blah, blah, blah. It really belongs to me, or it belongs to the bank, or whatever. Those things happen. Our temporal things can be taken. But nobody can take your integrity. Nobody can take your honesty. Nobody can take your good name. And those are the things that matter to God. So by giving, we can give much more than temporal possessions. We can help someone get eternal life. We all have to work out our own salvation. But when I say that, what I mean is we can spread the gospel to those that don't know. Starting first, of course, with our children, our greatest responsibility. When we teach our children, when they learn, when they understand the gospel, what Christ has done for them and what they need to do in return to be saved, you can't put a price on that. These things are invaluable, and they live on after we are dead. How long will our money, our possessions, or our power last? Well, I'll tell you something. It will not last after you're dead, we'll put it that way. And a lot of times it's gone long before you're dead. And just one thing you might think of is if you work at a job, if you have already retired, you really understand this. Because the day you walk out the door, your name's forgotten. And when you announce you're going to retire, the big deal is who's going to take your place. That's how quickly the world forgets. Proverbs 23 and 5, Solomon said, riches fly away like an eagle to heaven. Things are so, the things of this world are so temporary and so transient. Proverbs 13 and 7, there's one who makes himself rich yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. I think he's talking about when he says one who makes himself poor is by giving of himself to others. So we can't take anything with us that we can see today, but we can leave many things behind us, and hopefully our life will be acceptable to God by what we have done and how we have lived. Have you given your life to God this morning? as the people in Macedonia, the churches in Macedonia, first gave themselves to God, then they gave to others. If you want to be a giver, you got to give yourself up first. You got to surrender to God. Then we learn how to give to others through the things that we do, the things that we teach, and the life that we live as an example. You will receive the greatest gift of eternal life from God as a reward if you have been pleasing to Him, if we have given to Him. So then if someone asks you, what kind of a person are you? Let your life be the answer. You know, maybe we don't have to think about and verbalize, well, I'm this or I'm that. Just look at me. I heard something the other day I thought was very true. Someone was asked if they were a Christian. And he said, well, ask my neighbor. Aren't we always more critical of others than ourselves? So if you're a Christian, you know, someone wants to know if you're a Christian, tell them to ask those who know you and get their report there. And of course, God knows who we are and what we do. So this morning I leave that with you. Be a giver and not a taker. If we can help you in any way, let it be known as we stand and sing our closing song.